We're about to look at our Bible passage now, and we're back in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 19. So let's hear God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believed, according to the working of his great might. That's God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Paul's prayer was recorded and that it shows us his heart for you and for the church. And we pray that you would bless us now as we hear your word. Help us to learn it, to love it, and to live it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's prayer. That's what we're looking at. Paul's prayer. And you three points are why Paul prayed, how Paul prayed, what Paul prayed. Why, how, what? So point one, why? Well, the first why answered is because Paul's just explained the gospel. Paul, in the first half of Ephesians 1, goes through bit by bit the steps of redemption. How God rescues us from sin. And in Greek, the language the New Testament was written in, it's all one continuous sentence. It's as if Paul can't keep his hand from moving fast enough. He's that excited about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so why does he pray for us? Because he understands the gospel. Because the gospel excites him. Because seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing who Jesus is and what he's done, knowing who God is and what he's done, excites Paul so much, it drives him to pray. All knowledge of God and of his person and his work should drive us to pray. And indeed, it should drive us to praise and to petition. Praise. Paul's bursting with praise. You know, that's what blessed means. It means extolled. Praise in the highest possible sense because of who God is and what he's done. And then having done that, having drawn back the curtain and put God center stage, we talked about all that he's done for us in Christ, praised him, lauded him, extolled him, he then prays for the Ephesian church. Because the knowledge of God and his work will make us pray for people. And the more we know, the more we'll pray. That's how it is. Paul, why does Paul pray? Because he knows God and his work. The second answer to the question why Paul prays is found in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby a person hears the claims of Christ, knows them, accepts them, and embraces them. He receives Christ, he or she receives Christ as their Saviour, forsakes all righteousness of their own, and receives Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel, and depends on him alone to be rescued and saved. That's what faith in Jesus Christ is. Indeed, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the modern way of putting that is Christ alone, saves us through faith alone, by his grace alone. It's all of him. It's empty-handedness. Empty-handedness. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. And isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't praise the Ephesians for believing in Christ. He doesn't say, oh, well done, you heard the claims of Christ and you believed them. He says, no, no, no. Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. We heard it in Acts 16. Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to understand the word. And so she believed. We call it the effectual call. It's where God enlightens our understanding and opens our heart and causes us to understand and believe the gospel. And in the New Testament, over and over again, it says it's by faith alone. But the New Testament is equally emphatic that a faith in Jesus Christ will be accompanied by a changed life. Indeed, if you come into Life Group on Wednesday nights, we're going to be getting to the point where John over and over and over again goes through the tests of a Christian to test whether their faith is genuine. We did a sermon on it a few years ago. I put three signs, three tests. Trust, obey, love. We trust Christ. We embrace him as our Savior. We receive him and we submit to him as Lord. We obey him. We do what he says in the word. When we don't do it, we confess quickly and promptly, receive forgiveness, and ask for grace to conquer the sin next time. So we obey the commands of God as received in his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we love. Because a genuine Christian who has been born again has the Holy Spirit in them, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that is what God does in us. He causes us to love because it's his work in us. So when Paul says you have faith in Jesus and your love to the saints, he's saying to them, I pray for you because I know that you are Christians. He prays for them because he knows they are Christians. Knowing they're Christians makes Paul pray for them. Knowing the gospel makes Paul pray for them. Now, why does he pray for them? The final why. Why? Because he wants them to know God better. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's why Paul prays for them. He wants them to know God better. Now, they already know God. They already know God. But that's not enough for Paul. Paul has such a passion for the gospel. He has such a passion for the church that he wants them to know God better. This is so much like the prayer of Jesus in John 17. In John 17 verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life. You know, eternal life, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? John 17 verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And that is what Paul's praying. That's why Paul's praying. He wants them to know God better. Because this good news, this love Paul has for the church, this is what he wants them to experience more and more of. It's what Jesus wanted more and more of. It's what Jesus prays at the right hand of God. Because as I said, Genesis 17 is called the high priestly prayer. So he wants them to know God. So this is very exciting. The truths of God in the Bible, who he is and what he's done, should lead us to prayer. Knowing Christian teaching, doctrine, and belief will lead us to prayer. Knowing what God expects of us will lead us to prayer. It'll lead us to praise God and to petition him for each other, that we would know him better. Why? Because every time we get to know God better, the more excited we should become. Because God is amazing. God, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, is far above all human reasoning. Eternity won't be long enough to get to the bottom of him. Three persons and one God forever. And all of heaven will praise him. And eternity won't be long enough to plumb the depths of the character of our God. So why does Paul pray? He knows God and he knows the gospel. The Ephesians really are Christians, and Paul wants them to know God better. That's why Paul prayed. How Paul prayed. How Paul prayed. How somebody prays tells you a lot about them. It tells you what's in their heart. And how does Paul pray? Verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. How does Paul pray? He prays persistently. I do not cease. The Bible commands and commends persistent prayer. It's not a sign of faith. It's not a lack of faith, excuse me, to pray for things over and over again. The story of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18 is a case that way. The judge who doesn't fear God nor honor man is mithered effectively by this woman, and he gives in. And Jesus teaches that story in order to show that we should pray, because God's not an unjust judge. God's righteous and holy. And if we ask things according to his will, he will answer us. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But again, it's persistent, but it's not just a half-heartedness. You're asking. You're seeking. You're knocking. You're not giving up. You're seeking God's face in prayer. And you're knocking on doors. There's a persistence and a faithfulness to prayer. And that's how Paul prays. I do not cease. He is asking, seeking, and knocking. Giving thanks. He is thankful. I do not cease to give thanks for you. He's thankful for the Ephesian church. He's thankful. Again, think of it. When you know the gospel, when you understand who God is and what he's done for you, and then when you hear people embracing that gospel, it will make you thank God for them. Again, isn't it interesting? He never praises the Ephesians for their faith. He thanks God for their faith. He thanks God for all the graces they have, faith and love, and hope's in here too, but that's later on. He thanks God that they have these things. Why? Because they came from God. Faith and hope come from God, not from us. Faith is just, as I say, a drowning man clinging to a life raft while somebody rescues him. You don't take credit. No one expects you to be praised because you clung to the life raft while somebody was rescuing you. You praise the person who rescued you. They get all the praise. And so it is with the gospel of Christ. It is God's work from start to finish. It's all in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary writes that. He says, the Christian life is anchored in Jesus Christ. It is all in and through Christ from beginning, being elected in eternity past, to the future. Having the inheritance in Christ. That's the glory. And when we understand that, when we understand, we will give thanks. Indeed, Leonard Ravenhill, the Pentecostal pastor, said, the biggest miracle that God can ever do is take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back in an unholy world, and keep them holy. We will never cease to give God thanks for the gospel of Jesus and for people who believe it when we understand it well. Because, think of it this way, to create us, God had to speak. To save us, God had to bleed. And steadfastly he went, despising the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the glory of God and the salvation of his people. So Paul persistently prays with thankfulness, and he remembers them in his prayers. He remembers them. He remembers to pray for them and to ask that they would have what he's asked, that they would know God better. It's persistent. We will never, ever know God completely. We should never, ever be satisfied with our current level of knowledge and of experience of God. We should always want more. More of God. More of the Lord Jesus. More of the Holy Spirit. More of these things. And then when we know these things, we will see our lives changed. We want more of God. And indeed, it'll be the more we know, the more we'll give thanks, and the more we'll ask for. So the more we'll know, and the more we'll give thanks, and the more we'll ask for. It's that beautiful truth that God does this in us. So, how does Paul pray? He prays persistently and thankfully, and remembering his people. It's an intentional work over time that he does for the Ephesians. And he does it to the glory of God. All Paul's prayers, fine, this is the third point. All Paul's prayers are to the glory of God. The Father of glory is called. Indeed, again, in John 17, Jesus' prayer is all about the glory of God. Paul is engrossed with it. They say that of Paul. Scholars say he's a God intoxicated, one scholar called him. He's obsessed with the glory of God, just like Jesus was. That's both their prayers, John 17 and this, reflect that. He prays with his eyes fixed on God, knowing that he is the most important being in the whole of existence. Knowing that all of created things are nothing compared to him. Knowing that God is all in all. That's how Paul prays. He prays with thankfulness. He prays with persistence, thankfulness, remembering the saints, and to the glory of God. That's how Paul prays in this passage. What did Paul pray? We know that he prayed that the Ephesians would come to know God better. But what particularly did he pray for? Verses 18 and 19, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So he prays that they would know God better, and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Knowing God is the work of God. Knowing God better is also the work of God. We must have, by the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of him and the eyes of our hearts enlightened. And again, just to clarify, when it says revelation there, we believe God has revealed himself in creation, in scripture, and in Jesus Christ, ultimately. So God has revealed himself as much as he is going to. But this passage means getting to know him personally. We know him, he's revealed himself objectively, indeed in creation he's revealed himself to everyone. But in a subjective sense, he reveals us when we are called to him and we embrace Christ, and the work of God in us makes us know him better. That is all the work of God, and we must trust him to do his work in us. So he prays that the eyes of the heart might be enlightened, because it's all God's work. Yes, there are things we have to do, and we'll get to them in a minute, but it's all God's work ultimately. So what particularly? So Paul prays that they would know God and their eyes of the heart would be enlightened. But what particularly does he pray for? One, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. There's that word called again. The effectual call, God calls us to him savingly to embrace Christ. And we embrace the hope. There's hope. We've had faith and love. Here's hope. The hope is not some wishy-washy, well, I hope everything will be all right in the end. It's a sure and steadfast hope, as Hebrews says. We can hope for it because it is sure. It is steadfast. Christ has paid the price for it, and God's raised him from the dead. We can have confidence in this. We can hope and not be disappointed. And that hope is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be born again, come into that kingdom, receive all the blessings of it, and rejoice in Christ forever. Knowing that we belong to him. Knowing that there will come a day when he'll come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We'll be raised to new life. We will gaze on his face, his name will be on our forehead, and we'll marvel at him forever, and we'll praise, worthy is the Lamb. All sin, all sickness, all sorrow, all sadness will all be forgotten. The former things will not come to mind, Isaiah says. This is our hope, the hope of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing he prays for, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? Again, riches. God is not a stingy God. He's generous. He's kind. He's lavished upon us his grace with all wisdom and insight, verse 8. He's given grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, blessing after blessing he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's generous, and he will show us more of himself forever and ever and ever. This is the glorious inheritance of the saints, God. the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might. Now, that goes into the next passage, which Martin will talk about next week. But it's God's power. We looked at that, I think it was last month when we looked at the attributes of God. We looked at the power of God. There's no limit to it. God can do anything he wishes according to his holy will. And his greatest, as we've said, his greatest display of power is saving us from sin and bringing us to eternal glory. And when these truths, when they sink into your mind and into your heart, you will pray and you'll praise and you'll pray that you will want to know it better. And you'll pray it for other people too. That's what Paul prays. Now, what are we going to do with this? Well, the first one is to compare your prayers with the prayers of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with praying for a new job, praying for good health, praying for things to go well at school or work. Indeed, 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It's good to do that. But is your priority in prayer the same as Paul's in the Bible, which was Jesus' priority too? Measure your prayers by the prayers of the Bible. Be biblical in your prayers. Measure them by God's priorities. When you don't know what to pray, there's that verse in Romans 8 that says sometimes we don't know what to pray. Well, go to the Word. Go to the Word. You've got prayer upon prayer upon prayer to pray to God in the Word. But know this, that we must conform our prayers to Scripture. The second application, do you pray for people to know God better? Do you pray for SVC? This was Paul's prayer for the saints. Do you pray for the saints of SVC that we would know God better? Because that's the whole point of this. Is it your greatest passion, your burning desire, your holy ambition to see people at SVC come to know God better? Your Christian friends who go to other churches? Indeed, everyone. Is it your prayer? Is it your prayer? It's a searching question, isn't it? And it's interesting, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the most important prayer you can pray is hallowed be your name, because it was the first petition he taught us to pray. And what does it say in Psalm verses 9 and 10, I think it is? Those that know your name put their trust in you. So know God. Do you want people to know God, honor his name, and see God's name glorified like Paul and Jesus did? Do you want to know God yourself? Third application, do you want to know God yourself? Are you making an effort to get to know God? You know how you get to know God. Word, sacraments, and prayer. The word read and preached and heard. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. Said and sung. Learning these truths about the gospel. Again, Paul knew these truths about the gospel and they led him to pray that people would know him and that people who do know him would know him better, because it glorifies God, because those who know your name put their trust in you. Confess all your sins. Get rid of all your sins in your life. Don't make peace with sin. Turn away from it and pursue holiness and righteousness. Because when you know God and you know what he's done for you, you'd say with the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, we would ask you, come to him this very day. Come to him just as you are. Receive all that he's got for you. Receive eternal life, which is to know God. Have the eyes of your heart enlightened to know him more. Because eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To him be glory forever. Amen.